Scripture reading this evening will be Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Good evening. John and Mary had been married for 59 years. Some said I come down a little hard on women this morning. I want to make up for that. John and Mary had been married for 59 years. John became very, very ill. Excuse me. Mary took him to the hospital. Doctor checked him out. Come out with the long face and told Mary, "There's not a thing in the world I can do. He's terminal. You just may as well take him home and let him leave this world in the comfort of his own home." So she took him home, got him in bed. The bedroom was upstairs. She struggled with him, get him up the steps and get him into bed. And she tucked him in, and she went downstairs and went about her business. In a little bit, John began to smell something from downstairs. And he said, "Mary, Mary, what is that wonderful odor I smell?" She didn't hear him. She was downstairs. She was working. So John forces himself out of bed. He just kind of rolls off the bed, and he crawls out the door, finally makes it down the steps, crawls into the kitchen, and there before his eyes on the countertop was a nice plate of some of the prettiest chocolate chip cookies he had ever seen. Oh, the smell was just... it was just something he could not resist. He reached up over the countertop, started to grab one, take a big bite out of it, right up the side of his head with a rolling pin she hit. She said, "Don't you dare take a bite of those. I baked those for your funeral." Are we even now, girls? How many of you ever heard? I know Paul heard knew of Jess Nutter. Anybody else in this audience ever heard of Jess Nutter? Jess Nutter. Jess was a great gospel preacher generation ago. Jess was one of those guys. He could stand for hours and just tell those kinds of stories, just tell them, and oh, you'd be in tears listening to Jess tell those stories. Jess said he was in the hospital visiting somebody down New Martinsville one day, and he said he looked up and here come a fella that he knew. And a lady in the hospital from where they went to church had just had a baby boy. And this guy was bringing a football in to give to this baby boy. Said that was just a custom. They did that when a baby boy, I mean, that's football country. You get over on that side of the Ohio River. That's big football country over there. And he brought this in this football in to give to this baby. And Jess said, I spoke to him, said he was tossing a football up in the air. Said he just tossed it over to me and said, Jess, you think you can pass that around? Jess said, I don't even think I can swallow it. I appreciate so much John or Paul's reading of these great words from the beloved Apostle John. What a powerful passage of Scripture, and it closes with this tender expression, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now you just ponder on that for a while. You think about that through the remainder of this lesson. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Herein, brethren, is found life's two extremes. On the one hand, we have the deepest of sorrow. Tears flow freely. And on the other hand, we have the supremacy of comfort and thus tears of joy. And when I think of this, I think of tears of sorrow for Rachel, for Liesta, for the Morrison family, others who have recently lost loved ones, who have lost loved ones in the past. And we sorrow with those who sorrow. It's a difficult thing to lose a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a child. What a horrible, horrible situation that places us in, and our tears flow freely. But on the other hand, I see tears of joy when I think of Jim and Brenda and the love that they found and the new life that they're beginning together. And so we have those two extremes. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. And embedded in this majestic expression are a couple of things that are going to take the remainder of our time here this evening and command our attention. First and foremost, you notice the text mentions tears. Now, I want you to understand, these are not the tears of all men. These are just the tears of the people of God, of God's people. With robes of white, they are said to be arrayed. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Out of this great tribulation they had come. And as a result of this great tribulation, tears, multitudes of tears had been shed. And the pages of history are literally stained with those tears that were shed during this great tribulation, when the church was under such persecution by its government, or by the government that was in existence at that time, the Roman government. And out of that great tribulation, these individuals had come. They had remained steadfast. They had remained true to their God. They had remained faithful in his service, and great tears had been shed for their loved ones who had lost their lives, for those who had been crucified, for those who had been slain by the sword, for those who had been ousted, for those who had been slain in any one of a number of ways. Great tribulation. And so we have tears mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And when I think of tears, I think of tears of pity. Tears of compassionate people weeping the fearful doom of those who sin against God. Let me ask you, folks, when is the last time you have ever shed a tear over a lost soul? We just kind of take it for granted, go on our merry way. But when I think of my loved ones who are going to spend eternity in the fire of hell because of the choices they've made in their life, there are nights I literally cry myself to sleep. And I would hope that you would have that same compassion in your heart. And thinking of loved ones and friends and neighbors who are lost, tears would be shed. Tears for family, tears for friends who do not realize their eternal plight. Tears flow freely for those who do not realize the life choices that they have made and the end result of those choices. Prayers ascend regularly and fervently for the souls of those individuals. Tears flow for those individuals who know the will of God and yet obstinately refuse to render obedience to it. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. Jesus, as he drew near, saw the city of Jerusalem. And he thought about this holy city, the new Zion, if you please. And he thought about this city, and he knew about this city, and he saw this city. And the text says that he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Saw this great, great city, and the Bible says that the tears of your Lord and mine flowed freely for the inhabitants of that city. Tears of pity. We shed tears of sympathy. Tender-hearted sorrow. Those who weep with those who indeed weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Friends and loved ones whose Christian example helped to shape our lives and to make us the people that we are. And they've gone on to their reward. And we shed tears. John chapter 11 and verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He had a tender heart. He was a man of compassion. He was a man who loved others. Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't have a clue what they're doing. They know not what they do. And so tears of sympathy are shed. Tears of bereavement. Tears such as those that David wept for his son, Absalom. Absalom was a rebellious son. Absalom set out to destroy his father, to take his father's life, and to steal the kingdom from his father. Absalom had developed a great hatred for David. And yet in all of this, as David would flee from his son, do everything within his power to keep from harming his son, he wept, he cried for that boy. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, the Bible says, then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom was fleeing from his father. And he had long hair. And the beast he was riding went under a tree, and his hair caught in the tree. And the beast run out from under him, and he was hanged there. And David said, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Do you see the grief in that passage of Scripture? That is the epitome of tears of bereavement for a rebellious son, nonetheless. And yet, every hour of every day, tears such as these are falling. Tears of penitent people who weep over the sad mistakes that we have made in our lives. And I'm not speaking off a soapbox here. I've made my fair share of them. And I'm sure you have too. The bad decisions that we've made, the bad choices that many of us have made in our lives. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, the Bible says that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house. This is Christ now. And he sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped him with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. She loved her Savior, and she shed tears over his pending demise. Having arrested him, they led him, brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him. Why, his very accent gives him away. He's a Galilean. What would a Galilean be doing in the city of Jerusalem at the trial of a Jewish preacher if he wasn't with him? That was the reasoning. And he said, he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Listen. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tears of bereavement. Tears of anxiety. Tears of earnest men and women. Workers who are very deeply concerned about the moral and the spiritual condition of our land. Does it ever cause tears to flow down your cheeks when you think about the world in which you and I live? Most of us are of the attitude that as long as it doesn't affect me personally, I'm not going to let it bother me personally. But it does affect us. It affects us in so many ways. Maybe not me personally, but the moral and the spiritual situation in the nation in which we live, in the day in which we live, is having a very adverse impact on my grandson, my granddaughter, my daughter, my nieces, my nephews. It affects me in that way. It affects the people I love. It affects me. Therefore, watch, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul has come to Miletus, and he sends up to Ephesus, and he calls the elders of Ephesus down to the island of Miletus to bid them farewell. But he doesn't know if he'll ever get a chance to see them ever again. And so in Acts chapter 20, and verse 31, Paul says, therefore, watch. You elders, you have an obligation to watch. Watch for the souls of those you shepherd. Watch for the souls of your sheep. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day. How'd I do that? With tears. Tears for our country. Tears for our families. Tears for our friends and our associates. Tears of sacrifice. Tears that are shed with regards to God's people who suffer tremendously, that the church may be strengthened and the church may grow. People who sow in tears and serve with tears. In Psalm 126, beginning with verse 5, the psalmist says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tears. And to those Ephesian elders, Paul said, you serve the Lord with all humility, and you do it with many tears and trials, which happened to me, just like me, at the plotting of the Jews, Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. And so, tears are mentioned in this great passage of Scripture. And I would hope that we would be compassionate enough to shed tears for our government, for our family, for our friends, for our congregation, for our co-workers, for those that we love and appreciate. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This passage of Scripture also mentions God. On the pages of history, we find God. Everywhere we turn, we find manifestations of God. We see God. We see Him in the realm of nature. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You can't look at the heavens without seeing a greater power. You can't look at the earth without seeing a greater power, a power of design, a power of execution, a power of work, a power of creativity. And you and I see that at every turn. And so we see God in the realm of nature, and we see God in His book. In the beginning, God. The book starts with God. The book ends with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. And so we see God at every hand. We see Him in the realm of nature. We see Him in His book. We see Him in the lives of His people. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, for you and me, as members of the body of Christ, as New Testament Christians, Paul said, let your conduct, that's how you and I live our lives. That's how we present Christianity to those round about us, to those down at the sheet store or in the supermarket, or those when we go to the doctor's office or the hospital or whatever the case, wherever we find ourselves, how we project our Christianity. Let your conduct, let your manner of life, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your manner of life show forth a risen Savior. Let your manner of life and conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let others see Christ living in you. As the bird is encompassed in the environment in which it flies, as the fish is surrounded by the waters in which it swims, so are you and I encompassed by the divine presence of a loving and a merciful God. For it's in him that we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul said that to those Athenian philosophers with whom he debated there on Mars Hill, in the Areopagus and Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. God is presented as a great God who has a heart of pity. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Psalm 103 and verse 13. God is presented as a God of love and a God of peace. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's a God of consolation, Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, a God of patience and consolation. May grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that this term is not found in our text, but it's there. We see it there. And that is the hand of God. Unnamed in the text, but it's clearly seen. The hand of God, a symbol of his power, a symbol of his wisdom, a symbol of the infinite compassion God has for you and for me. In all the ages of the world, he has touched the lives and shaped the destinies of men and women just like you and me. The hand of supplication, the hand of deliverance, the hand of protection, even the hand of chastisement. But we also recognize the hand of comfort. One of the elders answered me, saying to me, "Who are these? Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." Listen, listen. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." You see, life with its trials, its toils, and its tribulation is past. And as a loving shepherd, he dwells in the nearness of his people, and he wipes away their tears of pity, their tears of bereavement, their tears of penitence, their tears of anxiety, their tears of sacrifice, and their tears of sympathy. All in all, that means that God and God alone can remove the cause of all our sorrow, because sin and pain and death are swallowed up in victory and are no more. All of the wants, all of the needs of his people are abundantly, fully, completely supplied. Tears are wiped away. If you would like to be where there are no more tears, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away the sin that separates you from that God of comfort and mercy and consolation, that God who wipes away all tears. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful to him. And you need to repent of sin in your life. Change the way you think and the way you live. If you have a need along that line, and these good brethren, we can meet this need in any way for you, why not come and let us know how we can help you? Do it right now as together we stand and sing.